Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Wait, if you have your Bible today, would you grab it this morning and hold it up very high and proud and say this with me? Say, I am what His Word says I am. I can do what His Word says I can do. I can be what His Word says I can be. So today, I'll be taught His Word as I receive His Word so that I can live in obedience to His Word. Amen. Amen. You can turn with me. You know the drill by now. Romans chapter 12. That's where we've been for the last, this makes week five or six. I think I'm losing track. It's been so long, but I think it's week five. I'm not really sure. We missed a week in there when we were in Scottsboro. And I believe that God has really been speaking to us as a church through this portion of scripture. And today we're going to read verses 9 and 10, and we're going to discuss this today. I really believe that the Lord has given me a word that is going to pierce between bone and marrow, soul and spirit, because the Word of God is alive and active, and it's a discerner of our thoughts and the intents of our hearts. So open yourself up to it today and allow it to do some surgery. I say the Word of God is like the scalpel of a skilled surgeon, that it knows exactly what to cut away so that we can have the most beneficial and fruitful life possible. Amen. So let's let the Word of God do some surgery on our hearts today. Let's read this together. Romans chapter 12, picking up in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Nobody likes a hypocrite. Nobody likes hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Let's pray this morning. Father, I thank you that your word is like the scalpel of a surgeon, God, that it can cut away the things in our heart that are harmful to us and that are bad for us, God, and it can also put things back in place that we need, maybe that we've lost or that we don't have, God. And so I pray that you would just do a work in us through your word today, in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we shift into verse 9, Paul really gets going into high gear, giving some directing and guidance and counsel for what it means to be a true Christian. Because remember, the series that we're talking about is true Christianity, and being a Christian is a result of receiving the work of the cross and denying yourself and following Jesus. Jesus said to his disciples, and ultimately to you and to me, if anyone's going to come after me, he has to first deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's Christianity 101. That's what you have to do in order to get to into the walk and the life of a Christian. But what many people miss out on is the fact that being a true Christian will spark a dramatic change in your life. Being a Christian will change the way that you live. Because when you become a Christian, and you've been washed by the blood, and you've been saved, and you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, your desires change, your appetite changes, your personality changes. I knew that the Lord had really gotten a hold of my life when my personality began to change. Because, you see, growing up, I was almost like an antisocial person. I didn't have many friends. I wasn't very friendly. I wasn't very outgoing. I didn't stay in a conversation any longer than I had to stay in that conversation. I was just not a very social person. I would be what you know, there's extroverts and there's introverts. I was very much an introvert. I wasn't shy. I just didn't have a desire to be close with people. It wasn't that I was scared of people. It wasn't that I was intimidated by people. I just didn't really feel like I needed people. And so I was introverted, and I was within myself. I had a very independent personality. I didn't understand the need for strong relationships. I was negative. I was pessimistic. I was sarcastic. No wonder I didn't have many friends, right? But as I came to know the Lord, and I allowed His Word to transform my mind and my heart, my personality began to change. I noticed that when the Lord got a hold of my heart, that my personality began to change. I became more outgoing. I made more friends. I hung out with more people. I opened up my heart to others. I began to have a positive attitude and a heart to encourage people instead of tearing people down. And being a Christian should touch every aspect of your life. Being a Christian is not about compartmentalizing our life and, well, He's got this area of my life, but I'm still keeping this part of my personality, this part of my cravings, this part of my appetite to me. Being a Christian requires full surrender. Because it doesn't just affect where you spend eternity. It changes your heart, your goals, your relationships, your cravings, your vocabulary. Being a Christian changes everything. If accepting Jesus doesn't result in change, then I'm not sure that you've truly surrendered and accepted Him yet. Because being a Christian always brings change. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul put it this way. If any man or woman is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is past, and behold, all things become what? New. Meaning there's going to be a change. There's going to be a transformation when we come to know the Lord. You don't just get a new heart, you get a new tongue. You don't just get a new tongue, you get a new mind. You don't just get your past forgiven, you get a promised future that is found in Him. So true Christianity requires true change. If you're the same person that you were 20 years ago before you got saved, then I have to ask, what did you get saved from? Because you don't just get saved for heaven, you get saved from sin. You don't just get saved for eternity, you get saved from a past life of destruction and of hate and of negativity and of lying and of cheating. God doesn't just save you for something, He also saves you from something. But He doesn't just save you from something, He also saves you for something. But the change, the power to change, doesn't happen through our own efforts. It's not by willpower. It's not that we muster up our own strength to say, I'm not going to do that anymore. It's true change comes from the unmerited favor of God, which is found and wrapped up in His mighty grace. Because the word grace simply means unmerited favor. That He gives you the favor that you need to be the person that He has called you to be. The book of Titus puts it this way. The grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us that by denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we can live righteously and soberly in this present age. How? By the grace of God that has appeared to every single one of us. The grace of God is the power to overcome temptation. Grace is the empowerment to live a godly life that Paul describes in Romans chapter 12. Because if you read all this and you read about letting love be, you know, without hypocrisy, abhorring what is evil, clinging to what is good, all these things we're talking about, it sounds really hard to do in our own strength, because it is. But we weren't called to do it in our own strength. We were called to do it by the grace that only comes through Jesus Christ. Amen? So let's look at our text today again. And we're going to take it line by line. And the first thing that Paul says that we're going to focus on today is, let love be without hypocrisy. I said it earlier when we were reading the text. Nobody likes a hypocrite. Nobody likes people that are two-faced, that say one thing but live another way, right? And simply put, I think what Paul is saying here is, don't pretend to love people. Really love them. He said, let love be without hypocrisy. Don't put on a front. Don't put on a facade that says I love you, but in your heart you don't actually love. The opposite of hypocrisy is sincerity. And the word sincerity means this: the quality of being free from pretense, deceit, or hypocrisy. The quality of being free from that. We've already talked a lot about freedom just in worship this morning, but what about the freedom to no longer be hypocritical in the way that we love people, the way that we treat people? Our love for God and our love for others should be sincere. It shouldn't be pretentious or fake or fair-weathered. You know, in the days when wooden ships were the main transportation line of cargo, the main freight system of the world, there would be these builders that they would be tasked with the goal of building a ship. And that ship couldn't falter or fail because it was going to go many miles across the ocean, hundreds, thousands of miles, to deliver much needed supplies and things that were going to help keep the world running. And so it was important that they built an integral ship. It was important that the ship wasn't going to, you know, collapse under the power of the waves or under the battering down of the sun or of, you know, the different storms that they were going to face. And so what they would do in order to choose the right wood to build ships with is they would go through the forest and they would cut down trees, and they wouldn't harvest the trees immediately. They would let them lay on the ground for 2 to 3 years and let them sit there. They would let them endure the elements for 2 to 3 years in the rain, in the sun, in the wind, in the snow. They would have to endure all four seasons for 2 to 3 years. And after the time of testing, they would come back and they would see how the trees had fared through the elements. And as they walked through the fallen trees, they would check the integrity to make sure that they hadn't rotted out. Because some of the trees, as they laid there through the sun and through the wind and through the rain, they would rot. and they wouldn't be worth building. You couldn't make toothpicks out of them. They were so flimsy and they were so rotten. But there would be some trees that they were just as strong, if not stronger, than the day that they were cut down, because they had endured all those elements and all those different things. And as they would, the trees that had stood the test of time, they would come through with a stamp. You know what they would stamp on the end of that tree? Sincere. They would stamp that word sincere on the end of that log, where it was that big log that had been laying there for years. They would stamp it with sincere because they knew that it was a tree that could withstand the elements. And our love for others should be able to withstand the storms of life. Our love for others shouldn't be fair weathered, that, well, as long as they treat me right, I love them. As long as they speak kindly to me, I'm going to love them. No, the Word of God says, don't just pretend like you love people, actually love people. Don't be hypocritical in your love. The builders of those ships knew that the wood that they were, that was used to build the ships, would face fierce winds. They would face battering waves. It would face, you know, relentless sunshine. But they were holding passengers and cargo that was precious and that was needed to accomplish a goal. And in the same way, relationships in our life are going to have ups. They're going to have downs. There's going to be days of sunshine. There's going to be days of rain. There's going to be days when the wind blows. But we've got to make sure that our love is sincere, that it's not hypocritical. There's going to be days of difficulty and ease, but only a heart that loves in sincerity can endure the conditions that life will throw at you. You know, Jesus didn't say that with God all things are easy. He said with God all things are possible. Right? And sometimes we always want the easy way out. We don't want to endure the 2 to 3 years of difficulty and of hardship that we don't realize are preparing us for even a yet greater tribulation down the road. What you're facing today is preparing you for what you're going to have to walk in tomorrow. And that's what those shipbuilders were doing, is they weren't just cutting the trees down and building them as fast as they could. They wanted to make sure that they could withstand the test of time, that they were sincere. And I want you to know today that Jesus, when he said, with God all things are possible, he literally meant all things. I want you to know that through sincere love, God can save your marriage. It's possible to reconcile with your prodigal child. It's possible to have peace with the neighbor that's brought frustration for year after year after year, because sincere love covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't envy. It doesn't behave rudely. Love never fails. And in fact, here's what the book of Colossians chapter 3 says. It says, love is the bond of perfection. It's the glue that holds every relationship together. If you're going to have a healthy relationship, then there must be sincere, unhypocritical love. But our love, we have to make sure that it's sincere. That word sincere, it means that it has to be void of any and all hypocrisy. That we're not saying something to people's face and then saying something else when we get behind their back. That we're not acting like we love them, but under our breath, we're cussing them out and we're cursing them and we're hating them. Because love is not just a noun. Love is also a verb. It's not just the words that you say. Love is an action. And so that's what Paul's saying, is don't just let your love be in words only. That, oh, I love you. Oh, you're great. Oh, you're fantastic. Oh, you're wonderful. But in your heart, you're not really acting in sincere love, because that kind of love is going to fail, because it's not real love at all. I don't believe that there's sincere love and insincere love. I believe that there's only love, and love is always sincere. So I want to encourage you this week, show your family that you love them. Show the love of God that he's given to you, to your neighbors, to your coworkers, to the stranger that you meet at the store, and let your love be without hypocrisy. Let it be true. Let it be sincere. Let it be integral. And the only way that you can come to love other people is if you first understand how much God loves you. When we can't really love people until we understand that we're loved ourselves. And in fact, Jesus said, love others, you know, as you love yourself. So until you understand that God loves you and that you should love yourself, you can't properly love other people. And so that's the key to finding sincere love, is finding the love of God. How do you find the love of God? You simply find him. Because when you find him, you find love. Because in the book of 1 John chapter 4, it tells us God is love. Not God loves, but God is love. It comes out of him. It's part of who he is. It's like there are some things that I do that act, look like, sound like my grandfather or my father. Why? Because I'm a DeVries. And what's inside of me is part of them, and it's eventually going to come out. And in the same manner, God can't help but love because it's just who he is. And we should be the exact same way in love without hypocrisy. Amen? The second thing that Paul says is that we should abhor what is evil. I'm going to put that into common English for you. And it's hate what is evil. You know, the heart of a true Christian hates what God hates and loves what God loves. And the world is fine with you loving what God loves. Did you know that? The world has no problem with you loving what God loves because God loves racial and gender equality. He loves acts of charity. He loves stewarding the creation well and not, you know, polluting what he so beautifully brought into existence. He loves standing up for the oppressed and the beaten and the broken down. And so the world, they're not against any of that. They're fine with the world right now is screaming out for racial equality and for standing up for those that can't stand up for themselves. The world is fine with you loving what God loves, but what the world is not okay with is you hating what God hates. Because love to the world sounds great, it sounds nice, but the way that we're supposed to be wired as Christians is that we don't just love what he loves, but we also hate what he hates. Because listen to this, God hates perversity. God hates abortion because abortion is murder and God hates murder. God hates fornication. God hates adultery. God hates homosexuality and pedophilia. He hates greed. He hates violence. He hates drug and alcohol abuse. And the world is not okay with you hating that because they think that when you say you hate that, you're saying you hate them. But that's not what we're saying, because we are not called to hate the people of the world. We're called to hate the sin of the world. But if you think about it, if you just flip through the channels on the TV, you will see decadence, debauchery. You will see infidelity. You will see homosexuality celebrated and on full display. And pride isn't even considered a sin to the world anymore. You'll see greed. You'll see how it fuels the world. But we as the body of Christ cannot be content to just love what God loves. We've got to have a hatred for what God hates. It's got to burn inside of us that this is wrong. This is not okay. I'm not just going to blink my eye to the fact that the world is completely going against the word of God. And I'm not here to hate the world or to slam on the world. I'm not someone that is hateful and wants to bring shame. But we have to understand that we can't be content to just love what God loves. We have to hate what God hates. The word hate means in the Greek to detest utterly. To detest utterly. We cannot be content to be entertained with or become numb to the evil that's in the present day that we live in. We're called to be ministers of righteousness. And we can't stand idly by and just be okay with the fact that all of these things are so readily available to our young people. They're so celebrated by the world. We need to utterly detest the evil that is so rampant in our world. All the while, though, showing love without hypocrisy. All the while showing love without hypocrisy. That we don't say, I hate you because you committed adultery. I hate you because you're living in homosexuality. No, the Bible says that we are supposed to love without hypocrisy, meaning, as the age-old saying goes, we hate the sin, but we love the sinner. Someone that is homosexual is as welcome in this building as you are or as I am. Because we're not here to point fingers. We're not here to hate people. The reason that I talk about this today is because it's something that God hates, not because he hates the person, but because of what it does to the person. Because it separates people from God when they're living in sin. So we don't hate the sin because we want to throw because God wants to throw everybody to hell. We hate the sin because we don't want them to experience the eternal damnation that is going to be found in hell and the eternal separation of the Father. So we love the person, but we hate the sin. We love what God loves because what does God love? People, more than anything. We are his highest form of creation. And so God loves people more than he loves anything. So we love what God loves, which is people, but we hate what God hates, which is sin. Amen? The next thing he says is cling to what is good. Some translations, I love the way they say it. They say, hold fast to what is good. Cling to what is good. Hold fast to what is good. It was common amongst sailors to get the words hold fast tattooed across their knuckles. Have you ever seen that before? I see Pastor Lauren shaking his hand. I know he is a sailor. He was a part of the Navy. And they would get hold fast tattooed across their knuckles. And the reason they would do that is that's what would be yelled across the deck when a big wave was coming or when they were in the middle of the storm, is they would yell, "Hold fast," across the deck. And so you would just grab whatever was closest by. If it was, you know, a barrel, if it was a rope, if it whatever it was. But they would get that tattooed on their fingers because they knew if they let go, they were probably going to get swept overboard and die. And so as they grabbed hold of something, they could see it and it would be a reminder on their knuckles. You better hold fast, buddy, because if you let go, you are going overboard and you're going to be dinner for the sharks or you're going to drown. And so they would get that tattooed on their knuckles to remind them that all hope may be lost if they ever let go. They'd get swept overboard if they just loosen their grip. But in the same manner, holding on to what is good is the only hope that we have for making it through this life. But what is good? Because that's an interesting question, right? What is good? Well, Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There's only one that is good, and that's God." So what he's saying is you need to hate what is evil and you need to cling to God. You need to hold fast to what is good. The only one that's good is God. And the way that you and I are going to make it through 2020 is not by the skin of our teeth. It's by holding fast to God. It's by clinging on to God. I encourage you, no matter what happens in this life, never let go of God, because God will never let go of you. I just read it in the book of Isaiah yesterday. He said, "No one can snatch them out of my hand." I love that scripture. You realize that the safest place you can be is in the hand of God. The enemy can't touch you. The world can't touch you. Nothing of this world can touch you when you are in the palm of God. And it happens when we hold fast to Him. Don't lose sight of His goodness. Don't neglect time in prayer. Don't skip the reading of the Word of God. Hold fast to God and linger in His presence. So hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Hold fast to what is good. To cling means to not let go of, but to hold on for dear life. Because the only chance we have for life is Jesus Christ. And it's through God. And so we have to hold fast to what is good. Next, the Bible says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. The phrase kindly affectionate is oftentimes translated as devoted. So it's saying be devoted to one another with brotherly love. And by definition, it means to be fond of your brothers and sisters in Christ in the same way that you would be towards a member of your own blood-related family. It means that you and I, as a part of the body of Christ, are as much related as my brothers and sisters that were born by my parents. Because by the blood of Christ, I just read it in Ephesians this morning, chapter 2, we have been brought near by the blood of Christ, it says, and we have been made to be family. So God is our Heavenly Father, and so that makes us, you and me, brothers and sisters in Christ. And when I was growing up, it was normal to call other Christians brother or sister. You remember that? How many of you guys grew up in church long enough ago that everybody was Brother Brown and sister, you know, what so-and-so, and brother this and that, whatever it was. It was so normal. Or you'd see someone, they'd say, "Hey, brother, how you doing?" Or, "Hey, sister, how you doing?" And we don't really use that terminology enough in the church anymore. We're going to bring it back. I guess somewhere it got where it just wasn't cool to call people brother and sister. If you have to, you can say bro and sis. I don't care. But I believe that we should bring this back, because we need to steward the fact that we are a family. And we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I believe that throughout if you look at the scripture, throughout the epistles of Paul, he would often refer to the people he was writing to as dear brothers and sisters. Dear brothers and sisters. So we're going to bring it back. We're going to treat each other like a family, and we're going to show brotherly affection and kind affection in how we talk to one another, in how we treat one another. And I think what has happened is the enemy has so wreaked havoc on the home and the entity of family that no one knows how to have a healthy family, because dysfunction is so rampant at the home and in the family. And there is healing for that. There is healing for that. I believe that God, I think that part of what God is wanting to do in this season is He wants to heal family. I remember years ago when my wife and I first got married, we would go get these movies from Redbox. You guys ever used Redbox before? I know now everybody's got Hulu and YouTube TV and Netflix and Prime and stuff, it's funny how quickly things change. And I know there's still red boxes out there, but I remember we would go and we'd get these movies and we'd watch them and then we'd take them back, you know, and we'd drop them off. And I remember one day we were going to find a movie and we rolled up to this red box. It was when we lived in North Carolina. And I saw this like poster on the front of the Redbox thing, and it was like an ad for different kinds of movies. And it said on the thing, dysfunctional family comedies, but fun and functional was all caps, and it was dashed out. It said dysfunctional family comedies. And I remember immediately in that moment, the Holy Spirit said, put the movies in the box and don't buy any from them today. And don't ever go back and get any more. Now, I'm not, if you use Redbox, I'm not in any way condemning you, shaming you. That was a personal conviction that God spoke to me. And the thing about personal convictions is I cannot try to make you live to the standards that God has called me to. Every person needs to be fully convinced within their own mind. So I say that all to let you know I'm not casting judgment if you use Redbox. This was something that God was using to stir something inside of my spirit to awaken my eyes to see the condition of family in America. What was happening, I realized in that moment, is Hollywood was making light of the fact that America is riddled with dysfunction within the home. And they made it into a comedy, and they tried to make it funny. See, the word dysfunction means abnormal or unhealthy interpersonal behavior or interaction within a group. For example, family dysfunction. And it's become a genre of comedy amongst movies. That it's funny to make light of the fact that so many families are dysfunctional. You want to know why the world is such a mess? Because the home is such a mess. And we need to reestablish health in our home. But there are so many people that are feeding themselves the garbage that makes light of family dysfunction. And so Hollywood, this has gotten on my nerves for so many years. Hollywood makes it to where the dad is always an idiot. Have you ever noticed this? He can't even change a light bulb without falling off a ladder. It's just like the dad just can't do anything right. The children are constantly talking disrespectful to mom and to dad. And it just gets on my nerves how it paints a picture and we don't even realize what we're inviting into our homes. I'm not saying we should be legalistic and throw the TV in the yard. That's what I grew up in a long time ago, is Pentecostal churches. Throw out the TV. Don't dance. Don't do anything. And it became legalistic. And that's why so many people in my generation walked away from the faith, is they didn't understand what true commitment to the Lord looked like. So I'm not saying be legalistic and go home and shoot your TV with a shotgun. What I'm saying is, you need to be wise about what you're feeding yourself with. Because what happens is as we feed ourselves with this, what we see is dishonesty amongst spouses is just so thrown in people's face in TV and movies today. And what you eat with your eyes matters as much as what you eat with your mouth. What you're taking in, what you're feeding yourself with, it matters. And you might understand, why am I having thoughts of cheating on my wife? Well, probably because you're watching shows called Scandal and called Infidelity and that celebrate how many times a guy can be unfaithful to his wife. And you wonder, why am I thinking that? Why am I wondering that? What you entertain yourself with, eventually, you will start to partake in your real life. And because my parents always told me growing up, garbage in is garbage out, right? Don't feed yourself with what you don't want to become. Don't feed yourself with what you don't want to become. And so we've got to learn to show brotherly affection. But the way that we do that is understanding the original intent of God was family. Because we didn't come up with the idea of family. God came up with the idea of family. That's why he said to Adam, it's not good for man to be alone. Give him a wife so they can be fruitful and multiply and create what? A family. And so family was instituted not by man, but family was instituted by God, because God has a plan and a purpose for family, and it's for families to be healthy and not be dysfunctional. But as we get healed at home, then when we go out into the world, when we come to church, when we interact with other people, we understand what it means to have brotherly affection and show kindness and be devoted to one another, as Paul is telling us to do so in this scripture. Amen? The last thing we're going to look at today is this. It says, in honor, giving preference to one another. I love how the ESV puts this scripture. It says, outdo one another in showing honor. I love that so much. And I'll tell you why I love that so much. It's because it's the only scripture that I know of that encourages competition. Okay? Where are my competitive people at? Okay? I'm not ashamed to say I'm competitive. Whether it's kickball, Listen, Monopoly might as well be an Olympic sport in my house, okay? I'm talking tables flipped. I'm talking I will make my wife pay down to the last dollar to make sure that she is just absolutely humiliated about the fact that I have 14 hotels, even though that's not even really in the rules. You can't do that. I'm like putting multiple Monopoly games together so there's more money and more houses and more hotels. I'm a very competitive person, which can be a good thing and can be a bad thing. Everything in your life can be a good thing or a bad thing if God gave it to you. But I have a very competitive nature, and I can turn anything into a competition. And it gets really bad when I get around my brother-in-law, Cody, because he's the same way. And so just taking the trash out can become who can stand further away from the garbage can and make the bag into the trash can. Everything becomes a competition. It's just the way that I grew up. But I've even decided, okay, we're start Wednesday night. We had a wonderful night where we talked about ways you can get involved in the church. And if you haven't gotten an opportunity to do that, I would encourage you get connected with the different leaders of ministries. If you've gone through Starting Point, you want to get involved. But one of the great areas and ways to get involved is the setup and teardown team. Because on Saturdays, we come in and we tear down the school setup, and we set up this, and then after service today, we'll need to tear down our setup and make sure that it's ready for them to go to have school this week. And I want to say it every time, I'm so thankful to Livingstone for allowing us to use this facility. It is such a blessing. But one thing we're going to do, I told Tim yesterday, we're going to make a leaderboard. Okay? Once we get these teams, we're going to keep times of how long it took you to tear down the church and set back up. And so we're going to have a leaderboard, and I'm going to make sure that there's these different teams. It's going to be like the red team, the blue team, the green team, and there's going to be like a leaderboard of they did it in 32 minutes, and that's going to be like the mark to beat. Now, it has to be done right. You can't just throw everything in there like, okay, everything's in the room, stop the time, and then we'll straighten it up. No, it needs to be in its place, okay? It needs to be done in excellence. But I think that a little healthy competition is a good thing. Okay, all right. But in the kingdom of God, competition is like a disease because we're all in this together. I shouldn't be competing with you on how long you pray or how much scripture you know or how well you do this or how well you do that. And that's something that I had to struggle with and learn in my life as a very competitive person when I was going through discipleship program and ministry preparation school. Is I was not in competition with the people that were around me. The amount of scripture that they read holds no weight on the amount of scripture that I read. You can't live in competition with your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's like a disease. Why? Because we're all in this together. We're here to help one another. But the only time that Scripture says we can compete is in trying to show honor. Because in that, we're not trying to make ourselves look good. We're trying to make other people look good. I shared this the other night when I was talking about the weapon of our words. But there's a difference between encouragement or honor and flattery. Flattery is saying something in an effort to make yourself look good, but honor or encouragement is saying something in an effort to build up the person that is hearing what it is that you're saying. And so we have to be careful and make sure that we are trying to outdo one another, not in good works. It doesn't say compete in good works. It doesn't say compete in scripture memorization. He doesn't say compete in the length of time that you can pray or you can speak in tongues. He said, outdo one another in showing honor to each other. That word honor just simply means to show respect. We should be tripping over each other to show honor to one another, holding the door for one another, complimenting one another, encouraging one another, believing in one another. But here's the thing you have to understand about honor. You don't honor someone because of who they are. You honor someone because of who you are. See, I don't show honor to people just because they deserve it. I show honor because I want to be an honorable person. And I want to show honor. Let me give you an example of that. In the life of David, David was hunted like a dog for years and years and years. He had javelins and spears thrown at him. He had hundreds of men sent after him by Saul, who was the current king of Israel. But he became jealous of David. But when David confronted and talked to Saul, he said, I'm not going to lay my hand upon the Lord's anointed. He never spoke a dishonoring word towards Saul. Now, Saul was acting like a scoundrel and was acting like, a complete lunatic. But David still showed honor to Saul. He didn't say anything negative about Saul. He never tore him down. He could have had ever. In fact, there were times when David's men said, the Lord has delivered him into your hand. And David said, I'm not doing anything to touch that guy. Was it because Saul was an honorable person? No. Saul was the farthest thing from an honorable person. It's because David was an honorable person. Because the Bible says in the book of 1 Peter, honor all people. Honor all people. Not just the people that you think deserve your honor. You know, you say, well, the Bible also says give honor where honor is due. Well, the answer to that is honor is due wherever a human soul is present. And so there's no excuse to be a dishonoring person, to tear somebody down. We should outdo one another in showing honor. David showed honor because he was an honorable person, not because Saul was an honorable person. And we show honor because honor is in our heart. And in fact, if you look in the book of 1 Samuel, God says this, I will honor those who honor me, and those who lightly esteem me shall also be lightly esteemed. But if you look over in the New Testament, Jesus said, as much as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. As much as you have not done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have not done it unto me. We should treat every person like God. And God said, if you honor me, which in loving someone, you're loving God, in serving someone, you're serving God, he said, then you'll also be honored. But if you lightly esteem me, you put people down, you disrespect them, you treat them as less than someone else. That's one thing, actually, I just want to give honor again to Danny Jackson. One thing I loved in the 5 years that I worked with him, I never saw him treat anyone with more respect than somebody else. Whether he owned a car cleanup shop, and whether they drove a just junked up old clunker, or they drove the latest, greatest sports car, he treated them the exact same way. Why? Because Danny was a person of honor. He didn't base how he should treat people off of how they treated him. Because Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's another way of saying you show honor for people because of who you are, not just because of who they are. So we should try to outdo one another. We should compete with each other in a healthy way, not in a bad way of like, because then we have to be careful that it doesn't become flattery. Because the book of Proverbs says, he who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his own feet. So you're just setting yourself up for failure. But we need to make sure that we're honoring people. And true honor comes from a heart of honor. And a heart of honor comes from a heart that is submitted to God and sees people the way that God sees people. Because when God looks down from heaven, the Bible says that he shows no partiality. He doesn't look at the person with the biggest church in America and view them with more respect than us sitting here today. The ground at the foot of the cross is completely level. There's no hierarchy. God looks at all people and he shows no partiality, and we should be the same way. I love what, I believe it was Albert Einstein said. He said, I was taught to treat the janitor with the same respect that I taught the college dean. Every single person is precious in the eyes of God. And so we should outdo one another. We should try to show honor to the person that you're going to park next to at lunch today. Show honor to the person that's sitting in front of you at church today. And the way that we honor is through our words, through our actions, and through the heart that we operate in. That it's not just empty, it's not just flattery, but we truly have a desire to honor them. And I want us to have a culture of honor here. Not a culture of hierarchy. That, oh, they're better than us because they have pastor in front of their name. No. The Bible says we should treat others as better than ourselves anyway. Everyone. Not just one person, not just a group of people, not just a race of people, but every single person we come in contact with, we should esteem them as higher than ourselves. And so I want to encourage you today as we look back at this, I want to encourage you to let your love be sincere. Let it be without hypocrisy. Ask God, God convict me. If there's any hypocrisy, if there's anything inside of me that isn't real love, Lord, I pray that you would convict me and change me. I want to encourage you to not just love what God loves, but hate what God hates. Let that burn inside of you. Not that you hate the person, but that you hate the fact that they're going to live in torment if they don't get set free from the sin that is currently trapping them. I want to encourage you to cling to what is good. Cling on to God. Cling on to his promises. Cling on to his presence. Hold fast on to him. And I want to encourage you to love one another with brotherly affection. And do not feed yourself with garbage that is going to make you not understand what true family is and live in dysfunction. And I want to also encourage you to do your very best to outdo each other in showing honor. Make sure that every single person is treated with respect and is treated with love. Amen. Because these are the marks of what it means to behave like a true Christian. Because remember where we started. True Christianity requires true change. If I'm not more honorable than I was before I met Jesus, then I obviously haven't met Jesus. Because if you look at Jesus, He treated everyone with honor and with respect and with dignity and with love. And he's our ultimate example. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me today? And what I want to do is, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to give you an opportunity to respond to the Word of God this morning that hopefully has touched your heart. Maybe it's brought some conviction. Maybe it's brought encouragement. Maybe it's spoken to you right where you are. And if you just say, hey, any of these areas that we've talked about loving without hypocrisy, hating what is evil, clinging to what is good, showing brotherly affection or showing honor, I would like the help of the Holy Spirit in that area. Would you just lift your hand today? I know my hand's up. I know that these are all areas that I can grow in. And so, Lord, I just ask right now that you would pour out your Spirit upon your church, God. And I ask, Father, that you would meet us right where we are. God, forgive us for any hypocritical actions, any hypocritical words, God, any ways that we have not been true and we have not been forthright, Lord. I pray that you would help us to hate what you hate, God, to have a true hatred, not for the person, but for the wrong, God, for the evil, God, that we would hate what is evil and that we would hold fast, that we would cling to what is good, God. I pray that we would show brotherly affection and kindness, God, and I pray that we would have a heart of honor and we'd have a culture of honor, God. I pray that we would be the people that you have called us to be the church, God, because I believe that your church, the body of Christ, not the building, not the services, but the literal body of Christ that is made up of believers around the world, is the answer that you are unleashing on the world today, God. And I pray that the church would behave like true Christians, God, that we wouldn't just be Christians in name only, but that we would walk out what your word says to walk out, God, that we would be who you have called us to be, God, that we would stand up for what is right, God, and we would resist what is wrong, and that we would declare the acceptable way of the Lord. God, we say, we prepare the way of the Lord right now. Over Fort Payne, I say we prepare the way of the Lord. And we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Fill your church. Fill this city, God. And I pray that you would save this city with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I just declare that today, and I pray over your people, Lord, that we would behave like true Christians, God, that it wouldn't be an act. God, it wouldn't be a mask. It wouldn't be a facade. But we would be who you have called us to be. We would stand for what is right. And we would do it with love that is not in hypocrisy, but is genuine, is sincere, God. We love you and we honor you today in Jesus' name. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Love you guys so much. Have a wonderful, wonderful day and a wonderful week.